Good morning and welcome to Valley Lights Church. I recently had a phone call with a relative, and I was on this phone call, and it was a pleasant chat. And at a certain point in the conversation turned a corner where we got into a topic where it felt a little tense. And the topic we landed on felt like the conversation was stiff all of a sudden. And so there were some comments being made that it sounded maybe that there was things not being said that maybe should be said. And so in a conversation, what started out as an easygoing conversation, it felt like more of a strained conversation. And so we meandered out of that more stiff conversation and then ended the call. And as I sat there thinking about it, I thought, you know, I think based on... You know how you can kind of tell, like, maybe there's something going on below the surface? I was like, maybe there's something going on underneath this relationship. Seems like something's not being said, and it probably involves some kind of offense. So have you ever been in that situation where you're having a talk with somebody, and then it gets stiff like that? What would you do if you were on a phone call with somebody, and all of a sudden things got tense, things weren't being said? What would you do? Would you just let it lie, or would you just ignore the tension and then hope it goes away? And then maybe by the next time we talk, there won't be tension. Would you do that, or are you the kind of person that you get all amped up and you're like, all right, we're about to throw down here? What I don't know what you would do in this situation. I called back, and I thought like maybe I could address it more directly. Maybe we can get more to the heart at what's going on here. And so I was able to have more of a conversation. And that happened recently, and it made me think about today's message. I want to work with this idea that people offend each other, and unresolved offenses can destroy relationships. You've probably experienced this. You probably don't need me to tell you this to know that people offend each other, and then unresolved offenses can destroy relationships. I at least know this. I have enough broken relationships in my history to know that this is true. One of my best friendships that I had in childhood went into my teenage years, and I severely damaged that friendship when he was going for one of the girls at youth group, and then I swooped in and asked her out to my prom. And he was trying to date her, and she went to the dance with me. And so that was a selfish move on my part. And in those years, I didn't know how to accurately identify the damage that I caused, or how to get it cleared up, how to own anything. So what happened in that friendship, which was really a really good one, the trust dropped out the bottom. And that friendship limped along because of that. We never talked about it. In fact, I did do that thing where, like, I hope maybe we just ignore this. This friendship will recover. That's a great life strategy. No, it's not. So I praise the Lord, I've learned a lot more about what God says about handling broken or damaged relationships. Because still today, even with my own wife and kids, even with church members sitting in this room, I've had to own and confess wrong that I've done in relationships. And I believe if offenses are not dealt with biblically, the body of Christ suffers greatly. And I don't know if you look over the timeline of your life, if you would see a trail of broken relationships. I ask AI for some help illustrating this concept. I don't know if you could look back and you'd see different people where maybe at one time the relationship was strong and then there was an offense and then you move on, that relationship either stops or it limps along and then you go on to the next one. And then I don't know how many broken relationships you would actually see if you look back in your life. Maybe some of them got sour, and maybe it's just polite. Maybe it's just stiff and polite, and that's the best you're gonna get. Or maybe there's frustrations that just kind of gurgle below the surface. And maybe, if this is you, if you have anything like this, maybe you look with sadness because you think about how tragic it is. That man, there was this person that was so close, But now all the joy has been sucked out of the relationship. And this used to be a refreshing, delightful relationship, but now it's not anymore. And it doesn't actually look like there's much hope for recovery. Wouldn't it be great to have a way of relating with people so that relationships can stay strong for years and years and years and decades? Where you have like some core friendships, family relationships, church member relationships, where it's like this is just delightful for decade after decade. It's just good. Wouldn't that be great? I want to share a few verses about relational unity, just to kind of frame the context of what I want to talk about today. Here's a few verses in Colossians 3:14. It says, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Some translations say the perfect bond of harmony. The word perfect, though, there, it's kind of like this super word in Greek. It's like this super ultimate perfection of unity. And if you think about it, it almost seems like a fairy tale. That any relationship would have a perfect bond of unity. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4 says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit." Paul, in both these letters, he's talking about oneness, where in your relationships with people, you are so unified that you're one. There's wholeness, completeness. There's no cracks, there's no lines, there's no damage, there's no fractures. Romans 15:5, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." There's a lot more besides this, but isn't it interesting that there's so many places in the New Testament where fellow believers are commanded to live in perfect unity? Does this sound like a fairy tale? Does this sound like too unrealistic? Man, Paul is saying, no, God wants us to live right now on this planet, on earth, right now, where we're bonded together in uncompromised harmony. So to kind of illustrate what this may be like, I want to show you pictures of bone breaks, because, you know, those are part of the body. And the Apostle Paul, of course, so frequently uses the human body as an analogy for our relationships to each other, especially in the body of Christ. So in this one, you can see there's different degrees of breaks. You know, there's like a tiny little one. There's a transverse, goes across the bone. You've got when you have a compound break, that thing is so wrenched out of place, the bones don't even like line up in any direction. And let me show you another picture. This is of some actual x-rays. And some of these actually make you queasy to look at, honestly, because, I mean, look at this one. This is probably like an arm. You know, the bones are just like, whoop, they're way out of place. Look at these ones right here. Different kinds of breaks. Toe's been smashed. That was probably a collarbone. I'm not a doctor, but that looks painful. And so you've got these different kind of breaks. So if you have, let's say, a broken leg, and you try to put weight on a broken leg, how does that feel? Terrible. You cannot put, if you try to support weight on a broken leg, it might not only be excruciating, but it might get worse. Okay, so here's the analogy. Relationships that have been fractured or are painful, first of all, but they cannot support weight. You cannot, there's trust cannot, you know, cannot be there on a relationship. If you try to rely on a relationship that's broken, it gets worse. So different relationships in our lives have different severity of breaks. And I'm just going to guess that all of you sitting here probably can think of relationships right now where you have different degrees, maybe like a little fracture, or maybe there's like a complete severing. And some relationships, you know, of course, if you have a broken bone, you want to get that thing healed up, right? So cast it up, whatever. You want that thing to be put back in place. And then isn't it amazing that God makes our bodies that bones regrow? So that's what you want to happen. Relationships, though, you would want that, but sometimes these relationships never get treated. So the fracture stays, the break stays, and sometimes it gets infected, sometimes it gets worse, or maybe there's an attempt at bringing some healing to a relational break or fracture, but it's not healed the right way, so then it ends up healing crooked, and it deforms, and then you just end up limping through life relationally in this person. I would guess you could probably make it all the way through your lifetime without breaking any bones. That's possible. I don't think you can make it through life without breaking any relationships. I think it's impossible to avoid fractures and damage and broken trust relationally. And the reason is because we're sinners. And we routinely offend each other, sometimes unintentionally. And honestly, let's be honest, sometimes it's intentional the way we damage each other. And so my new goal in life is not to never break a relationship. It's to reconcile, clear it up, and then unify broken relationships. That would be my new goal. Just like I would want a broken bone in my body to heal perfectly, if I have a choice, I would prefer perfect healing on a broken bone. In the same way, I want my relationships to have, as Paul says, a perfect bond of unity, oneness, as much as possible, strengthened with the power through the Holy Spirit in my inner being, and what's amazing, for it to become even stronger after the break. Have you heard that's what happens? When that new bone forms there, if it's set properly, it becomes even stronger. So to this day, this Sunday, November 9th, I do have some relationships that are strained and broken. And when I think about them, some days it's just, it's distress. Like the weight, when you kind of live with the distress of relational tension, it's really sad. And it's discouraging, depressing, and then there's other days that I feel angry about it, because then I think about how did it get this way, and what they did, and what I do, and then I have to work through forgiveness on that day, and then I tend to have like this cycle of like having to work through these different emotions and forgiveness with these broken relationships, and that is what's amazing though. By God's grace, I have a growing number of relationships that have been reconciled, restored, and bonded. And I'm telling you, it is so, so good. It's in the past few years especially, the Lord has really shown me through His Word, how do we get there? How do we do this thing relationally where things are restored to this level? And the fruit of that journey has blown my mind. And so I want to tell you, relational strains and breaks and fractures, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live that way. As Christians, we are not stuck just with an unending trail of broken relationships. So I want to talk a little bit about how you get there. And part of the reason is we've been in a message series about the heart attitudes. The heart attitudes are the core values of our church, actually our whole church network. There's these seven commands. Actually, seven concepts that we take from the New Testament. A lot of them derive from the one another passages that creates a healthy biblical community. And so, for example, if a person commits to being a member of our church, they would commit to living by these seven values. And it's the key, scripturally, how to make relationships strong and cohesive, and how can you actually enjoy being around people for a long, long time. Then also the values help us produce a lot as a church. And so we've been walking through this series. We've done the first three. Today we're on heart attitude number four, which is clear up relationships. This is a value that we have. If you live in this church community, this is a value for you too, that we live with clear relationships. And I'm going to be totally honest. It's my belief a lot of church-going people get this wrong. I think a lot of church people don't know how to clear up relationships scripturally. And the result is a lot of relational pain over a very long time. And I think some of the reasons is because people maybe avoid reconciliation. I mean, maybe they don't want to have talks, or they're scared to, or they're too mad to, or things just get patched up enough would be another reason. Things just sort of get patched up, but not mended into wholeness. And often the result, I'm talking about like in church context, is that people tend to just move churches. So breaks happen, people move church. And some people are like serial church, you know, attendees. And I'm not actually like criticizing, I'm just saying there's a sadness that I see when this happens, and a deep desire I have for people, especially the body of Christ, to know how to walk in unity with each other. So it can be so much better, so much sweeter, so much healthier than just a patch job. And so because this value is so important and difficult, clearing up relationships, we're going to break it into two parts, one today, one next Sunday. We're going to talk today about how do you clear up a relationship if I have offended you? Next week, we're going to talk about how do we clear up a relationship if you have offended me? And the Bible speaks to both of those things. Either way, there's offenses that happen. How do we deal with this? And so today we're starting with, all right, we're the offenders. Put your mind in the place of being the offensive one today. And let's face it, you are at times an offensive person, right? Can we just agree with that? Sometimes you do something and it was like, whoops, like, you know, I stepped on your toes there. Sometimes we intentionally say things that are reckless or hurtful, or we get ground up in anger or frustration. Listen, we do things like this. So we're gonna play the role of the offensive person today. And I wanna talk about reconciliation scripturally. Reconciliation, this is on your handout if you wanna follow along. I tried to provide a lot of notes on this one. Reconciliation, as you can see, means restoring unity, harmony, and oneness where trust can grow. If trust is growing in that relationship, you're on the right track. And when it comes to reconciliation, the starting point is with God. We see that first, God took the initiative to reconcile us. Look at Colossians 1, 21. It says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Love that phrase, he has reconciled you. I think it would be hard to overstate the glorious significance that God initiated with you. This is amazing that Jesus, we know Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That would include all of us. So when it comes to conflict, I mean, how many of us avoid it? How many of us would rather sidestep it, maybe just, again, ignore it? Or how many of us would get mad and wall people off? You know, when you're relating to a hostile person, think of a hostile person in your life. How difficult that is. In the case of God, we were the hostile ones, and he moved toward us. God crossed the distance. He took the initiative. It is so helpful for us to remember that we were hostile enemies. And sometimes this starting point is really, really helpful that we started alienated and hostile. A lot of people, sometimes people think like, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. If you say that, I'm like, I'm pretty sure you haven't read the Bible, because that's not true. It's not possible for you to have started as a Christian. You started as an enemy. You started as somebody who's in opposition to God and really under his wrath. His wrath is coming. You have to get to a certain point in your life where you cross from being an enemy of God to a son of God or a daughter of God. There's this transfer from that, this reconciliation takes place where we can get brought into the family of God. No longer alienated, no longer foreigners, no longer strangers, no longer children of wrath, but children of God. So that crossover point, it would be really good to know that you've made that shift from an enemy God to a friend of God. And nobody walks into that. Nobody just, that doesn't just happen if you're in a family of people that go to church. There's actually a faith in Christ that needs to take place for us to receive that salvation. So God set the bar high by initiating with us. So now, okay, let's go in the world of relationships here. The initiative started with God. That means the initiative now lies with me to reconcile with others. Look at what Jesus told us in Matthew 5. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, all right, so put your mind in like a perhaps a religious or church spiritual context. Offering your gift, we don't offer gifts like they did. But certainly, even coming to church today would be an example of you coming as a way to worship God. And Jesus says, all right, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Okay, we have this word reconciled again. So what is, according to this, what is God's expectation on us? That if we realize that my brother or sister has something against me, I take the initiative. I don't wait to see if they bring it up. I don't hope it goes away. No, I move toward them like God moved towards us. With God, what's amazing about this passage is this is a priority. Clear relationships are a priority for God, even above worship. He's saying, if you're here worshiping, and in the moment of worship, you realize someone is, he's like, leave, go on, go outside, go talk to them, reconcile. No, like, that's how, this should be, there should be like this, like, almost energetic movement, like, desire for me to, like, I need to make sure, am I clear with people? Have I reconciled, or have I at least made the attempt to cross the distance and reconcile? And so the initiative's with us. I'll give you a quick preview of next week, which is if you're not the offender, but you've been offended, who takes the initiative in that place? If you're like sitting there like all stewing in anger, she's like, all right, well, Jesus said they need to come to me. Actually, he says, if you are offended, you need to go to them. So it turns out, no matter what, if the relationship is broken in any way, initiative is on all of us at every moment. So what if you're like, okay, this is ridiculous, because honestly, I can't think of somebody who's offended at me, but it's dumb. So, you know, they shouldn't have taken it so personally. They misunderstood me. Okay, well, if you're talking to Jesus, what is he going to say about that? He says, if your brother has something against you, go. Go be reconciled. A conversation probably needs to take place. It doesn't matter how dumb it seems or how legitimate it is or what percentage the issue is on them, just a conversation needs to be made or at least attempted. And I want to show you a picture of a guy who I spent a lot of time with, and his name's Ian Clark. He's from Stone Arbor Church, which is where I spent 13 years getting ministry training. And on the left here, this was about 7 years ago, this was a youth ministry. It was in youth ministry together. Here I am, and here's Albert and Suzanne. We're playing this really silly game where you like put these expanders in your mouth and try to talk. So that we had this ton of time in ministry together. Me and here's Ian, and he's growing as a disciple of Christ. But the problem was we had a lot of intense arguments. And so, you know, Ian, if you've ever met the guy, he's actually been here. I've asked him to come preach for me before. He's an intense guy. People have said about me, I'm an intense guy too. So what happened, we have some pretty intense conversations where the volume goes up. And there was at one point where we had lunch at this little diner called the Lucky Greek. And so we very unaffectionately refer to it as the incident at the Lucky Greek. Neither of us were feeling lucky during that conversation because it was a terrible conversation. And I felt awful afterwards. And there was a lot the Lord was doing in both of us, but there was some very significant breaks, probably a compound fracture in our relationship, and things that I did, things that he did. And what's amazing is we leaned into this really with a lot of help and guidance from, you know, my pastor at the time and looking at scripture and me having to very humbly lower myself and lower what I thought was right and get a different perspective on things and then go to him and then own things. And I did. It turns out he was willing to own things too, so that we got to a point where after all of that intensity, the relationship was reconciled. It's crazy. It's unified. And so in the years after that moment, that was probably, I don't know, 8 years ago. Since then, he asked me to be in his wedding. That's his wife there. I've invited him to come preach for me, and Sarah has sang worship for us. And then they were here just 2 weeks ago, spending some time with our family, meeting our baby. And so, and we talked about this. He said, I can't believe how I'm able to stay in this church. Stone Arbor and Valley Lights operate with these same values. And we were reflecting, it's amazing that we can stay in a church and have these crazy blowouts and just very offensive things happen, but then we reconcile and it's unified. Remember I said, like, putting weight, like, I can put weight on him, on this relationship. Like, this is a friendship that I can rely on. I can call him. Like, he can call. It's amazing. So this kind of thing has happened. This is unfortunately not the only story I could share like this, but what's amazing is the kind of oneness and the perfect bond of harmony that can come. So I want to look a little bit more specifically about what this looks like in church life. When things get messed up, we clear it up. That's what Heart Attitude number four is. We clear things up. That's what we do. And really a first step sometimes, again, look at your handout for this, is to investigate if you're unsure of an offense. And sometimes you can kind of feel it in the air, right? Sometimes you're like, I know there's like tension there, it's stiffer. We're not talking, we're avoiding each other, or at least I'm walking on eggshells around them. Sometimes it's necessary to like, okay, Jesus said go be reconciled. I actually don't know. If I don't know, I just need to find out. It's like, hey, when I said that the other day, how did that land on you? Or are you feeling frustrated at all? Actually, like earlier when I started this message, I called back and I said, like, hey, it felt tense to me. Did it feel that way to you? Was there something about that conversation that was frustrating for you? There's this investigation that's really helpful, just a helpful first step. Then if we realize, okay, there's an offense here, I need to ask to talk to that person, and I would recommend in person and privately. Talking to a privately, it really keeps things from getting really inflamed. You don't want to do this in a group setting. And in person is really good because you can see them. Or at least if you're far away, phone is better because you can hear them, hear the responses. And then in person is really good. I don't know if you've ever tried to reconcile an argument over text message. It surprises me how often people try to make that work. dealing with any relational tension over text message has never worked for me. If it has worked for you, let me know. Text message, or really any kind of digital communication, it creates an enormous opportunity for misunderstanding, for things getting read the wrong way. Also, it tends to make people bolder to say things they really shouldn't be saying, that you wouldn't say if you'd say it if you were facing the person. And also the digital communication like that, it puts our words in writing that really can cause us trouble later. This is like, why don't you save yourself some trouble and don't put it in writing if it's tense. So that's just my what I try to do. If I notice any tension, I try to get it off text and email. Try to get it live if possible. Then another step would be to check for understanding. Look at what James 1:19 says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Memorize this verse, people. This is so helpful and so counterintuitive. What tends to happen is if we get in this conversation and I'm starting to listen to the ways that I've offended them, I'm like, yeah, nope, reject that one. Nope, that's not accurate. that's not what I meant. That's not what I said. It's so easy to just, like James is saying, it's so easy to be quick to speak, quick to respond, quick to shoot down, quick to reply, quick to defend. He says, no, stop, just. Just stop. If you need duct tape, go ahead and just put that on your mouth and just make that. Maybe that will slow down.
Stop talking.
Just listen. Listen. Ask and slow to anger, by the way. We all know that's a pretty inevitable feeling in these kinds of tension conversations. So, no, be quick to hear. So if they start sharing, I could say, like, hey, what I hear you saying is when I said that, it was hurtful to you. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Okay. I just want. I'm going to reflect back what you're saying. Is there anything else besides that? Oh, there's more. I did something else. Yeah. So how did you feel when I did that? This is getting understanding. Quick to ask questions. Quick to listen. And just notice. I would say this is maybe more me than anybody. But notice how quick you may be to reject their perspective. You're working out a disagreement of any kind. We have all these ways of rejecting. This is like kind of like my list of rejection. So blame would be, they say I did this. I'm like, yeah, but I was tired, or it was a bad day at work, or hey, if you didn't say the offensive thing first, then I would. There's the blame. It's so easy to have someone say something and we turn it around on them. Or minimize it, or it's like, it really wasn't that big of a deal. It just, Like, why are you so small to be offended by that? Okay, I'm sorry you're so small that you got offended by what I did. Or a quick surface apology. It'd be like, okay, I'm sorry. If you want me to say I'm sorry, I will. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's satisfying. No, so, or we defend ourselves, we or just ignore, like they're saying things, I don't even respond to it. I'll just move on to the next thing. Or dismiss, just, these are, like I said, you can maybe pick your own flavors and reflect on yourself, but it is so easy to reject. These are all fall into the category of rejecting. They're saying it, I reject it. So, anytime I reject what they're telling me, what it says is, I don't want to own the offense. And I don't really care about the impact on you. That's what it means. And I may not say it that way, but they sure feel that. They're like, and it's so easy if they have fault, because honestly, most of the time they have some fault too. And what if they don't even acknowledge anything on their side? What if this is totally one-sided? Do you think Jesus cares if about what you do if it's one-sided? No, you go, humble yourself, get this thing worked out. The next bullet is, here's what I have to do. Just call it what it is, call it sin. All right, now that I've clarified, I've understand the impact on you, I need to say, when I said that, it was sin, or it was rude, or it was harsh, it was disrespectful, or I was being judgmental. Will you forgive me? Just call it what it is. This is so hard to do. And if they say, yes, I forgive you, then you can thank them. If they won't forgive, ask why. Maybe there's more going on. Another step would be possibly to make restitution, which means like a repayment, which if there has been some damage, I may need to invest something more. Maybe some time, maybe more like money, or maybe I need to make it right in some way where I'm demonstrating, no, like, you know, if I sucked up all their time or if I made things difficult, how can I expend myself now for their good and demonstrate goodwill in this way, restitution. And then there's this really helpful phrase in Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you. Paul writes, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Some people, as you know, will not forgive. So this is a reality. So some breaks and fractures will not be mended for all the effort you put into it. That's the reality. If you have sincerely taken the time to understand as much as they're willing to share, and you have sincerely asked for forgiveness, and they simply will not forgive, you can go on your way. You can leave the matter to God, and then you may need to forgive them, because that's pretty frustrating to be in that situation. Like, I've done all of it. I've humbled myself, and you still won't let this relationship come together. That can be offensive. So I'll just forgive them for that and anything else. And maybe that actually takes multiple passes. But once I've gotten to this step, at least my conscience is clear. Maybe the relationship has not achieved total unity the way Paul describes it in the New Testament, but maybe at least my conscience is clear. It's before the Lord. Like, Lord, is there anything else I could have done or should do? I think I've gone as far as I can possibly go to restore and to reconcile. And a clear conscience is a wonderful thing, because it's really helpful when relationships feel so grimy. So one last next step is to begin rebuilding trust through love and faithfulness over time. However bad the break is, generally it's how much time it's going to require for this trust to actually regrow. So if there's a little break, a quick conversation, maybe you're back on track, but maybe if it was one of those big nasty breaks, you may have to just demonstrate goodwill, love, and faithfulness, and just keep doing it. Even if they're not, just keep demonstrating ways, kind words, kind gestures, investment of time, showing up, being there, gifts at the right time, like just all this love and faithfulness over a long time, and then trust could rebuild, possibly. Proverbs 16:6 says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for, and that sometimes takes a long time. So now that we've walked through this, really what I just described is kind of a practical how-to for one of our core values as a church. How do you clear things up? At least half of it. And I can't tell you how many times I've run through this process in mending damage that I've caused. It's many, several, lots of times. And I know, left to my own devices, I would have destroyed so many friendships and relationships. Like, I know, without the Bible, without this guidance, I would be a wrecking ball. I would say, though, since the Lord has, you know, walked me and walked many of us through this process scripturally, that unity and oneness, it is worth fighting for. I wish I could tell you just the refreshment and just like the level of peace in life that comes from having a growing number of totally unified relationships. It is so good. I'm like, how did I go through so much of my life not knowing what this felt like? It feels amazing. And this thing of trust, like, how do you know if you cleared up a relationship? How would you know? Trust is deepening. Trust is not really a thing you can manufacture. Trust is something that a person will give you if you've been trustworthy. And so if there's a relationship, I trust them at a deeper level and they're trusting me, we know this relationship is clear, because trust does not grow when there's hostility, when there's breaks, when there's unresolved tension. So how much trust is there in a relationship? Can you put your full weight on that person? Can they put their full weight on you? That's like a good indicator. There's a graphic artist that I follow. I love some of his work. Here's a photo he made of it's a married couple in a frame, and the frame is just almost rent through the middle, and there's pieces and fragments all over the place. You probably know, for those of you that are married, the thing that I'm talking about today applies in a very significant way to marriage. It's very easy for there to be gobs and gobs of offenses and some really deep and damaging ones. And what I love about this photo, though, is, you know, there's this piece that's starting to put it back together. There's this bond that's forming that they're both leaning in towards. Colossians 3:14, which is actually a passage that's been extremely helpful for me in our marriage, working through a lot of significant and severe relational damage and break, was Colossians 3. It was pretty helpful. So I love this photo, and I love the hope that you kind of feel when you look at this, like the break, but they're moving towards mending. And what I'm trying to do with all of the stories that I shared in this message is I'm trying to give you just categories and examples of different kinds of relational breaks. Marriage, family members, people at work, people at church. And I'm assuming I'm not the only one that lives with this reality. So heart attitude number 4, clear up relationships. That heart attitude, and truly all of our heart attitudes, all of our core values, they're not just nice sayings that we post on the wall. They're not just like, if you become a member here, just check the box. Yep, check it. These are not box check issues. These are values we live by. These are values that for the members that are practicing these, you go into their homes, you'll see it happening. You'll see it lived out. You'll see the fruit growing in lives, because these are real. Like, the scripture is real as we live this out. So just to quickly run through our 7 core values, it's on the back of your handout and on the screen as well. Number 1 is put the goals and interests of others above our own. What that means is we are genuinely for each other. We're not a group of people that are for ourselves and we're trying to put things together. No, like, we're for each other. Number 2, live an honest, open life before others. This means there's no games, no playing around, no two-faced, no sidestepping things. Like, if you're, like, I'm going to be who I am projecting to you is an accurate representation of who I really am on the inside. There's no mask. There's no facade. That's what that one means. Number 3, give and receive scriptural correction. This means we realize we all get off track and we all get into sin in such a way that it deceives us, that God has so wired it that we require the input of other human beings to get us back on track. So what we do then is we come alongside each other compassionately to provide life-giving input, like life-altering input. It's so needed. And then number 4 is clear up relationships. And this really is our commitment to each other, is that when things get messed up, we're going to clear it up. The other 3, participate in the ministry, support the work financially, and follow spiritual leadership within scriptural limits. Those 3 we're going to focus more on in January. But so far, if you've missed any of these messages, and especially if you're wanting to invest at a deeper level at this church, I'd make sure that you can hear all these messages. They're posted online. And if you're newer around Valley Lights, what you're doing by stepping into here, this group, is you're interacting with a community of people that's living very differently than the typical relational standards in our society. It's a very different environment. And I think you'll find something very unique and very refreshing if you lean in and go even deeper in your investment here, that you take steps of deepening your commitment to Christ and to this community. So if you're not a member here, I really would encourage you to consider joining and committing as a member. Really, our goal with membership is to develop a congregation where people are actually treating each other the way the Bible says. That's what we're trying to create. And we don't do it perfectly. We do it with struggle. But as members, we've committed to it, and we hold each other accountable to it, which is very helpful. So consider committing as a member. But just to give you a few options, possible application points for this message, here they are. One thing that might be helpful for you is to take initiative to clear up a strained relationship. And maybe you're like, all right, I got one in mind. I need to just go see what I can do. The second next step might be to begin rebuilding trust. And maybe you can think of some specific ways that, all right, There's this relationship where the trust is fragile. How can I just start demonstrating love and faithfulness in very specific ways? Or I'd encourage you to memorize Matthew 5, 23 and 24. That's when Jesus commands us to go be reconciled. It's very helpful. So as I mentioned, today we looked at clearing up relationships when I have been the offender. Next week, we're going to look at what do we do if I have been offended, either hurt or angered, or offended by somebody else. Sometimes, maybe if in your honest moments, you'd say there's some people in life I'd rather cut out. Maybe my life would be easier if I could just not relate to that person. Maybe you'd say that. And maybe there have been times where there's this resentment, this low-lying resentment that starts developing a wall of unforgiveness, and it goes brick by brick, and it can build over time. Whenever we get stuck in being offended, that has the potential to stall forward progress in life. It keeps us bound up. It can make us sour and bitter in life. So the other side of clearing up relationships is essential for us to have a biblical community that pleases God. I really hope you'll join us. I hope this has been helpful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the initiative that you took to reconcile with us. We would be utterly lost. We'd be in a pit. We'd be just struggling greatly if we didn't have your example. And Lord Jesus, your willingness to sacrifice everything for our behalf, the greatest price that could possibly be paid, you paid for us to make us right with God. So would that be the motivator and the generator for us to bring wholeness and unity in our relationships? And I pray, Lord, even though that bar of unity feels so high, would you let that be a reality in this congregation, Lord? Let us have that perfect bond of harmony and unity in a growing number of relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.